This weekend, America celebrates Labor Day, which according to the Department of Labor is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly tribute to the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. Did a little bit of research. It was first celebrated in New York in 1882 by the Central Labor Union, and after several states followed suit, it was enacted as a national holiday in honor of workers in 1894. Unlike several of our national holidays, there's not a connection of Labor Day to a religious or historical event. And yet this idea of hard work and labor, it's evident throughout the entire Bible. Many of the characters that we know are introduced to us by the work that they did. Cain, for example, was a farmer. David was a shepherd. Luke was a doctor. Paul was a tent maker. Lydia was a merchant, and even Jesus himself had an earthly vocation. Author Tim Keller writes that God came in the Old Testament as a gardener, and in the New Testament he came as a carpenter. In fact, in Genesis 2, we're told, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creation that he had accomplished. Later in verse 15, it tells us that God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to both work it and to care for it. God did work to create Eden, and even in its perfection, he still gave man a job to take care of it. Many believe that there's going to be work even in heaven for us to do. And Jesus alludes to this in John 5, when he was being criticized for healing on the Sabbath, he explained that my Father is always at work, and even to this very day, and I too am working. When men chose to disobey God, he chose labor as part of their condemnation. The ground that was once a blessing to men now became a curse with its thorns and its thistle, and the laborsome toil to make that be worked. For women, God added painful labor to their childbearing process. Yet despite these curses, King Solomon observes, there's nothing better than for people to be happy in their work. It is their lot in life. His father David advised to enjoy the fruits of your labor. God himself describes his people in Isaiah 60 as the work of my hand for the display of my splendor. And in the New Testament, we're called God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And the reason? In order that we also can do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Scripture, we're presented with proper behavior for both employers and employees. In Colossians 3, we're told, work with all of your heart at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. And in Ephesians 4:28, we're instructed to do honest work, not to steal, so that we may have something to share with those in need. In contrast, Paul warns the Thessalonian church that the one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. The Bible, in fact, provides a foundation for most of the labor policies that are employed by many companies. It provides warnings against corporate greed and against overtaxation. It indeed provides a basis for the holiday that we celebrate across our country this weekend. So when I was thinking of the best way to honor my dad, there were two main ideas that stood out in my mind. His emphasis to his children to work hard. And his love for evangelism. I'd like to explore tonight how these two passions are connected, both to honor his legacy, but also to encourage us who remain in those pursuits. To start with, I'd like to go back a generation to my father's dad, Richard Smith. He passed away when my dad was 24 years old. He never had the chance to hold a grandkid, and sadly, I never, and my sisters never got a chance to know him. What I gathered from my dad is he was a man who enjoyed practical jokes. There's a lot of stories that he's probably told most of you guys, but that was something that probably dad's sense of humor came from that. The other thing that Dad talked about a lot was how much pride my grandfather took in his yard. Dad would tell me stories about the great lengths that his brothers and him were required to go in order to make sure that lawn looked just perfect. See, their front yard faced a busy road in a small community called Watson. It's just outside of Fairmont in West Virginia. Dad supposed that in some ways, this yard was a little bit of an idol to his dad, because he took so much priority in regard to the time and the amount of effort it took to make it look imperfect. In Proverbs 21:4, Solomon describes a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked as sin. I find this verse interesting because we see labor, which Solomon previously described as noble, and our lot in life, in this verse described as sin when it manifests as a proud heart. I assert to you that the difference is not in the work itself, but to whom the work is bringing glory to. In our labor, are we seeking the praise of men, or are we giving credit to God for the talent that he gave us to accomplish the task and the blessings that he's rewarded us with? To explore this a little further, I'd like to take a look at Genesis chapter 11. It's a familiar story where people are coming together to build a tower that reached to the heavens. The Bible tells us that their motivation was so that we may make a name for ourselves. God punished these people not because of the tower that they were building. In fact, this is the same God who one day asked his people to build a lavish temple. Their work was condemned because their aim was to bring glory to themselves instead of the maker of the heavens that they were attempting to reach. Similarly, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus describes a man who took pride in his own work and the abundance of his possessions by tearing down the barns that he had in order to build bigger ones, in order to store my grain and my goods. In verse 19, he says, "I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. I will take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." This is not a story about a man being responsible for what labor afforded him. The Jews believed that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. They believed that they were merely stewards of the land and that a good crop was a gift from God. When we take pride in our own work and what it produces without giving glory to the one who gave it to us, our fate could be similar to the man described in this parable, who ended up receiving nothing for the labor and his labor and accomplishments. Jesus concludes this parable with a warning. This is how it would be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Earlier, we referenced Paul's letter to the Colossian church, where he instructs slaves, or employees, is one way we can look at that in modern times, to obey their earthly masters or their employers in everything, not only when the eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, working with all of your heart, as if working for the Lord. This is a continuation of his thoughts just a few sentences earlier that conclude with this familiar passage. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him. Hard work is indeed important, and it's encouraged in Scripture, but doing it in order to build bigger barns or to have the best-looking yard on the block at the expense of time with your family or serving your church is not only discouraged, it's described as a sin. I think in many ways, working was the one way my dad knew that he could make his dad proud. He passed a lot of that same work ethic on to me and to my sisters, making us repeat the same task over and over again until it was done to his satisfaction. At the time, I wasn't very fond of that method, but as I've gotten older, I've learned it's provided value to me in my professional career. What my dad understood, that perhaps his own dad did not, was the idea that hard work, without consideration for the source of your talents, or the people being served, just results in fruitless labor. Paul touches on both aspects of this in his first letter to Corinthians, where he instructs, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Dad, like many of you in this church, balanced his escalated expectation of work alongside his own example of serving others out of love. I can think of numerous projects at the church in his community, in people's homes throughout the years, where Dad taught us to serve others, not just to meet their physical needs, but out of love for the people being served. Paul commends the Thessalonians for their work produced by faith and their labor prompted by love. I was so touched just reading this past week of Diane Bachman's efforts to use the talents that God gave her to make these blankets and the afghans for the people affected by Hurricane Harvey. Her concern and its prompting to do good works is a common theme in this church. So many of you spent precious hours meeting my dad's physical needs through the years and providing a blanket of support to help my mom and my family. Your labor, prompted by love, gives credibility to the faith that you profess. My daughter's Marley's, her favorite chapter, it starts with this notion. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Jesus teaches, in contrast to this, in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We understand that it's our good work. That's not what saves us. But giving the glory to God through our good works is both a pleasing aroma to God and an indication to others that we are his children. Jesus, while he's washing his disciples' feet, taught them, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. When labor is prompted by love for others, God is glorified. And when God is glorified, we are truly his ambassadors in this world and disciples of his truths. This, in fact, is the heart of evangelism, seeing others as God sees them. And that correlates to my dad's second passion, which was to preach the word, to be prepared both in season and out of season. As Gary and Daryl both attested to, Dad loved God's word with all of his heart. He loved to study it because he believed it was the only plan of salvation for mankind. To him, there wasn't a plan B. He took every opportunity to make it known. Whether you were at his church, whether you were cleaning his house, whether he was delivering you a meal, whether he was visiting at the hospital or at the senior center. Dad loved to talk, but what he loved to talk most about was his risen Savior. It was his life's work. And in this last week, when he came to this very hall to sing praises with each of you, I believe it was his final blessing. This church was so special to my dad. He loved it like it was his own family. Just about every conversation I had with him, he'd take time to tell me what's going on in each of your lives, or what you were studying in class, or what he was getting ready to talk to you guys about in class. And I want to thank each of you specifically for the graciousness that you've offered to both he and my mother throughout the years, especially over this past most difficult one. In my opinion, this church is the epitome of 1 Corinthians 12. Each of you played an important role in the body of Christ. You were quite literally the legs my dad needed to get from place to place, and the voice of encouragement he needed to make it through his darkest hours. My encouragement then to you is to continue the work here in this community. Each of you has so much influence on those around you, the joy of bringing them closer to God's truth through the work of the Spirit. To some, you may be required to just plant the seed of God's word. To others, you may be laboring in love to help that seed mature and to grow. And others may get to reap the harvest where others have worked before. You may not think that you're equipped to do God's work, but that's why he's given us his Spirit to both prompt us and to equip us with the tools we need. I love that John includes a story in his gospel of the woman at the well. She had so much going against her in that day. Being a woman in that culture, being a Samaritan, living in a community as a known adulteress. If anyone's testimony was to not be believed, it was her. And yet, when she had her encounter with Christ, she ran back into town and she told everyone she knew what she had heard. John chapter 4, verse 30 explains, they came out of the town and they made their way towards him. And when they reached him, Jesus was explaining to his closest disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying that it's 4 months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And this is where the two ideas of work and evangelism meet. Jesus was doing the work of the Father. He proclaimed, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And before he leaves and he returns to heaven, Jesus asks us to help him continue his work, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus came to earth as a worker, first as a carpenter, but later to redeem us. He quite literally worked himself to death for our salvation. When you work just to benefit yourself, it exhausts you because there's no reward on earth that can satisfy our souls. If you're successful in your job, it goes to your head. If you're not successful, it goes to your heart. In God's plan, Jesus does all the work to redeem us on the cross. And he says to each of us, I love you. It's worth it. Now go and work for me. So I conclude my lesson there by comforting you with the same words that Jesus used to comfort his closest friends before he departed. If you have a Bible, please turn them to John chapter 14. And as we read or listen to these verses, I want you to imagine how beautiful that scenery must be. Not only for Dad, but for Herb, and for Norma, and for all of our other loved ones who've departed before us in his good favor. Can you even imagine the Creator of the universe meeting our loved ones, exclaiming, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come, share in your master's happiness. Enter into the paradise that I've prepared for you. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, so that you may be where I am. Heaven is our eternal hope. It's the reason why we labor here on earth, not because we earn it, but as a gift from God to those who believe and remain faithful in him. It's the reason we share these truths with others, so they too may enjoy what's been prepared by him. Tonight I ask you, will you listen to the call of the Lord of the harvest? Will you let love prompt you to labor so that his name will continue to be proclaimed in this community? Will you let your love for others prompt you to work not just to meet their physical needs, but also to meet their sacred need for a Savior? Will you continue to fight the good fight? Hold firm to the eternal life which God has called you, which you've confessed so well before many witnesses. If you need prayer, if you want to respond to God's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.